Well, it's good to see you this morning, whether we're here or whether you're watching online with us. It is good to be able to worship our Lord and to dive into His Word. So let's just go ahead and do that. If you've got your Bible, take that out. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27 this morning. We're continuing a series entitled Flipped, and we're looking at how Jesus turned the world upside down. And specifically, what we're doing is we're studying some of these statements that Jesus made, that when you look at how the world works and how our life kind of operates, these things don't quite make sense. You know, things like the first will be last and the last will be first. Things like love your enemy. Things like in your weakness, you actually are strong in the Lord. I mean, these are things that you kind of have to ask some questions around, because when we read them in Scripture, we see that they're very clearly taught, but yet how do we apply these things to our lives? How do we live a life that makes these things a reality in our life? And so today we're looking at Luke 9, and we're looking at this statement that Jesus made, where basically He's saying that you gain your life by losing it. Now, what does that mean, and what is He talking about here? Now, let's look at this passage, Luke 9, 21 through 27. Jesus says these words, "Then He said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be My follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of Me and My message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." Is that a familiar passage of Scripture? You heard that before? What's the thing that kind of is the focus for you when you hear that Scripture read? You know, for me, the thing that really kind of sticks in my mind is that initial comment. If any of you wants to be My follower, you must do what? You must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. How does that work? Have you ever thought about what it means when Jesus says to take up your cross daily? How do you interpret that? And according to how you interpret it, how do you actually do that? Do you have any lack of clarity or maybe any confusion around what that means to take up your cross daily? Because this is what Jesus says that we have to do in order to follow Him. Well, the thing that's interesting about this passage of Scripture is I think that confusion or maybe some of those questions about how to clearly live that out in our life, I think it probably existed in the ears of the original hearers as well. And if you look at the placement of this passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, when Jesus says to those that are around Him listening to Him, when He says, "Take up your cross," do you know that this is before the crucifixion? He hasn't gone up to Jerusalem yet. I mean, this is before the transfiguration itself. This actually comes at the end of the part of Jesus' ministry where you see Him traveling all through the region, and He's healing a lot of people, and He's gained these big followings. And then He says to them, "If you want to follow Me, you must take up your cross daily." How do you think that fell on the ears of the original hearer? I think it probably cause some questions, just like it causes for us even after we see the grace of Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. And I think what He does next in this passage is He begins to clarify what this means. Because what He starts to talk about is life. And look at what He says. Look at how He kind of categorizes these two things. Look at verse 24. "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed?" Here's the question I think that we need to ask around that. What is the life that we give up? And what is the life that we gain? Because I think Jesus is talking about two very different lives here. If you're going to follow Christ, then there's something that you need to let go of. And if we're going to do that, we've got to turn from a type of life that is just very easy for us to walk through and experience in this world. What would you say the typical life is like outside of Christ in this world? The typical life. I mean, there's a lot of terms that kind of go around how to live our life. And the word that I hear a lot is the word find. We need to find ourselves. We need to find happiness. We need to find our place in this world. And to me, what that says is that's a life full of searching. And how is it that you find happiness? How is it that you find your place in this world? How is it that you actually do those things? Well, it means that you don't have something that you've got to gain. And what kind of life is it that we live when we just focus on what I need, what I need, what I need, what I need in order to find something that I don't have? Don't you see why Jesus says, what does it profit anyone? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world yet loses his life? The biblical truth is this: outside of Jesus Christ, you may have the physical blessing of life given to you by God, but spiritually, we're dead. The only true life that we have is found in Christ. And that's more than just taking that initial step of faith. That's more than just crying out to God and asking for forgiveness of sins. That's just the first step. It's a life that is full. It's a life that is full of purpose. It's a life that is full of action. It is a life that is full of following Christ. So let me ask you to do this. Think about your life lately, okay? Just kind of take a little bit of inventory of who you are being, how you're living here lately, and then think of who God has called you to be in Christ, the life that you have in Christ. Is there a gap between who you are now and who God has created you to be? You know, that's really the challenge of this message, is that Jesus very clearly describes two different lives that we can live, but there's only one life in Christ. So if as you kind of think about your life and if you can see that there may be a gap between the way that you're living, who you're being now, and who God has created you to be and called you to be, guess what? Welcome to the club. It's okay. You're in really good company. Because I don't think God holds the mirror of Scripture up to us and shows us those gaps in our life just to kind of keep us down. I think he does that so that he can build us up to be more like Christ. So really what I want us to do today is I want us to look at what is the biblical picture. If there's room to grow, if there's that gap, what is the biblical picture of a Christ-centered life? Because I think when we focus on that, and God can build us up in Christ to be more like his son Jesus, I think that gives us enough to do as believers to not focus on what we don't have that we need to go out and gain by our own strength, by our own will, and by our own power. So let's ask that question. What is a Christ-centered life? Turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 14, verse 6. And while you're turning there, let me introduce myself to you if you don't know me or I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad if this is your first time with us or if this is your first time watching online, we're so glad that you have joined us this morning. We would love to connect with you. Let me remind you, if you want to follow along with the sermon, there's a listening guide that you have that's available either through the app or on our website. There's also a place there for you to fill out a digital connect card. Let me encourage you to do that. It's one of the ways that we stay connected with you throughout the week. Okay, so we're looking at John chapter 14, verse 6. What is a Christ-centered life? And it starts very simple. You may not even have to look this verse up. You may have this verse memorized, and even if you don't know the reference, as soon as we start to say it, I bet you could probably say it out loud. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus told him what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. A Christ-centered life is a relationship with Christ. When Jesus says those simple words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. What he is doing is he is calling us to the very simple truth of the gospel, that we only find our way. We only find ultimate truth. We only live real life in Christ. How many people outside the walls of this church right now are trying to find their way through this life right now? Are looking for something that is true? Are looking to live and discover real, true life? A Christ-centered life begins with a relationship with Jesus. Have you taken that step into faith where you've realized you're a sinner, you've called out to God for forgiveness of your sins, and you've committed to live your life and to follow Christ for the rest of your days? That's where it starts. And if we miss that, look, you can be as religious as you could possibly be, as any person on this earth, but if you miss out on Jesus Christ as the foundation of true life, you've missed everything. So if you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't stepped into faith, let me ask you to do that today. Talk to God, your heavenly Father. Take your sin to him and say, I am a sinner and I need to be saved and I need to be forgiven, and commit to follow Christ today. That is the beginning of a Christ-centered life. And you know, like I said before, living a Christ-centered life, living a life that is a life where you're growing in Christ, that where you're growing in the biblical picture of who Christ died for you to become, is not just that first step into faith. You know, we don't pray and accept Christ and then just kind of check out. We don't just accept Christ and get saved and get our fire insurance, so to speak, and just kind of check out until we get our ticket punched on the good ship Zion when we die and we go to heaven. There is a life that God has for you to live that is full. And one of the first things I think that God calls us into as we step into a life of faith is to rest in the presence of the Lord. So what is a Christ-centered life? The first thing, it's a relationship with Christ, and it is also resting in the presence of the Lord. Turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. And this is Jesus, again, teaching his followers, teaching his disciples, and listen to how specific he is in addressing how he wants us to rest in him and to rest in his presence, rest in the presence of the Lord. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 says this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." Let's just stop right there for just a second. Did these words ring true already? This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? What a great question. What's the answer to that question? Well, of course, we're listening to Jesus and we say no. But what if the opposite were true? What if we could add a single moment to our life by actually worrying? How long would we live? Most of my relatives that have gone on to be with the Lord would still be alive today. Because I can still remember my grandmother saying, look, it's your job to live your life. It's my job to worry about you doing it. Worry comes so easy, especially in days like today. But Jesus is saying it doesn't do you any good. And why worry about your clothing? Verse 28, look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. What is it that dominates your thoughts? What is it that you focus on a lot? What is it that consumes your mind and consumes your heart? If you kind of had to take all of your thoughts in any given day and kind of look at them from an outside perspective, what would you say most of those thoughts focus on? You know, I was introduced to a new term here recently. I think 2020 has been the year of new terms. We've learned so many incredible sayings, right? New ways to define life. But there's a new term that I heard lately that I was like, what? And then I thought about it, and I'm like, yep. Have you ever heard of the term doom scrolling? Doom scrolling. What do you think that is? Look at this video. I found a video that I want us to watch this morning. It kind of describes this term of doom scrolling a little bit, and then let's see if it's actually something that we can identify. Let's watch this together.
Well, you know, scrolling through social media right now seems to show more negative than positive, but, you know, it can get easy to be sucked into all that for hours.
Oh, yeah. Psychologists refer to that as doom scrolling. They say it can take a toll on your mental health, even change your perspective on the real world.
And they are offering some suggestions to prevent all this. They say set a timer on your social media use so you don't stay on there too long, and stay aware. Remind yourself why you opened the app in the first place, and if you've already found what you're looking for, get out.
Yeah, and lastly, be mindful about what you share. Posting something positive can make you feel positive and even have a ripple effect on others. I've found that so many times people have posted something and it just makes me smile, brightens my day, and I appreciate those people.
Well, that is fantastic, but you do have to be mindful because it's so easy to get sucked down a rabbit hole.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know.
Okay, so I got to be transparent. Last night before I went to bed, guess what I found myself doing? And I was like, oh, I'm doom scrolling. I can't believe I'm Corey, you got to preach on this in the morning. Put the phone down. Can you identify, though? What is it that we're surrounded by right now? How much information do we have that is just so negative and worrisome right now? And it is so easy to get focused on that. It's so easy to just take that in moment after moment and then kind of think about it. And are we really mindful of how that creates a mindset within us and within those people that are around us that we're close to? Why is it that Jesus wants us to rest in Him? How does our mindset change? How does our approach to the world change when we literally know that we're in the presence of God? That the Holy Spirit is with us. That He is with us, that He is for us, and that God is bigger than any problem, God is bigger than any worry. And instead of wanting us to take all of that on ourselves, and I don't want to minimize worries, and I don't want to minimize troubles because we have them, but what does it do for us to know that God is saying to us, rest in me? Because there's a lot that we don't have power over. There's a lot that we're not in control of, but there's nothing that God is not bigger than. And even when we suffer, even when we hurt, even when we are in pain, and God does not erase that in the moment or in the day, we can still rest in His presence. When we can't find happiness in Christ, we can still have a peace that passes all understanding. And that's what we are called to when we are in a relationship with Christ. A Christ-centered life It's a relationship with Christ. It's resting in the presence of the Lord. But then when you continue to read in continue to read in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't stop when he starts talking about don't worry just with don't worry. He doesn't stop there. Look at what he says next. Read verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So in other words, he doesn't say just rest in me and just kind of chill out, just kind of check out. I'll do everything and you don't have to worry about anything. I'm just calling you to a life of ease. He says rest in me, focus on Christ, live in Christ so that we can remain engaged in the kingdom purposes of our life. That's another part of a biblically centered life, of a Christ-centered life. Not only is it having a relationship with Christ, not only is it resting in the presence of the Lord himself, but it is also remaining engaged. Remaining engaged in the kingdom purposes of our life. What would you say the kingdom purpose of your life is? If you had to take that scripture, seek the kingdom of God above all else. What does that look like for you? What is the kingdom purpose that God has for your life? How many times have we asked God, God, what is your will for my life? What is it that you want me to do here? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to walk through these days? And a lot of times we have this very narrow focus of what God's will is for our life. God, what do you want me to do for a job? God, what do you want me to do in this situation? But God's will for our life is so much broader than that. Yes, that is important, but there are so many things that involve God's purpose, his kingdom purpose for our life. And the primary thing that he wants us to do is to stay close to his son Jesus so that we can know the steps to take as we follow him. And it's so important to remain engaged because it's so easy to become disengaged, isn't it? How big is that gap that we talked about at the beginning of the service? What is God calling us to do to take steps into closing that gap? You know, there's something that we're seeing kind of across the board with churches. You know, this is not just here at New Work Fellowship. We definitely see this within our congregation, but talking to other pastors that we know, we see this as well. When you talk about being engaged and congregations being engaged, and there's something really interesting that we see, and I just call it the thirds. Okay, we have about, if you go back and you look at people that were engaged in local church before coronavirus, okay, so that's one of our new terms this year, pre-corona, right? And then you look at engagement now, basically this is kind of the picture that we're seeing. There are about a third of people that are engaged by attending. Congratulations. You get the gold star today because you have attended. You are here. There's about another third that are engaged online. So they're keeping up, you know, either with small groups or they're participating in worship online. And then there's another, it's about a third. And, you know, these are just kind of some general pictures that we see. But there's another third that we see that were engaged that are completely disengaged. They've just dropped off. Now the question is, what is God's call in the midst of that? What's God's call for me? What's God's call for you in the midst of that? Is it for us to look at those and go, I cannot believe that third that is disengaged. Look at us, we're here. Right? Not that you're doing that. But isn't it easy to kind of look critically at those groups? Isn't it easy to begin to categorize? But you see, Jesus flips that kind of thinking, and this is what God calls us to do. First of all, we should be reminded that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And how do you treat a brother or a sister when they've disappeared? You step into that with care. You step into that with concern. And who is it that God is putting in your mind right now, that God is putting on your heart right now, that he's calling you to engage with? See how Jesus flips things upside down for us? You see, we have to remain engaged. And that's more than just attending. That's more than just showing up. That's living in relationship with Christ and relationship with others according to the way that God calls us through his word. So we need to remain engaged in the kingdom purpose of our life. And then the final thing is this. I would say that we need to not only be in relationship with Christ, we need to rest in the presence of our Lord, but and remain engaged, but also we need to reorder our priorities according to God's word. We've got to reorder our priorities according to God's word. Now, I'm going to point you to a passage that we're going to read here in just a second, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 32. But before we do that, let me just kind of talk through a little bit of what we mean when we say reordering our priorities according to God's word. You know that when you look at Scripture, one of the things that becomes very clear is that there is a biblical order and priority for life. There's a biblical order, a priority, and a rhythm of life. So there are the things that are most important in our life. There's an order for those, and then there's a rhythm to which we live by, to which we live our life that affects those priorities. So let me talk through it a little bit like this. So if you're going to think through the things that are most important in your life, that if you didn't have one of these things, you would say, my life is not complete, all right? So the things that are important that make up you as a person and those that you're closest with, what would some of those things be, all right? So things like this, our relationship with the Lord, our marriage, our family, you know, what we do, our calling, our friends, our health, right? And how do you take those things and how do you order those things? Now, this is kind of, after doing a little bit of work on this in my life, this is how I have ordered those things in my life. This is how I prioritize these things. Now, you take any of these things away, and I'm going to have a sense that my life is not what it should be. And let me kind of go through them really quick. I understand from experience that my relationship with the Lord is absolutely foundational to my life. That if I ignore my relationship with the Lord, that if I am not obedient, if I'm not pursuing Christ in my life, it affects every other part of my life profoundly. Now, for a long time, I would have said the next thing in my priorities would be my marriage, God, and then Janie. But really what I've come to discover is that my health, in prioritizing how I live my life, actually affects how I show up in my marriage. Now, I don't want to confuse you, and I want to kind of explain this a little bit. Look, when it comes to Janie and our marriage, I literally think that I would give my life up for my wife. So I'm not talking about my call as a husband to protect and provide, to partner with Janie, to build her up, to grow in Christ with her. Here's what I'm talking about. Something very simple. If you don't sleep, how does that affect your marriage? If you don't eat, how does that affect your marriage? Do you get along great after not sleeping for one night? 24 hours, no sleep. What does your relationships look like in your life? Do you see what I'm saying? I've got to make sure that I'm showing up well in my marriage. I've got to make sure that I'm showing up well for my family. I've got to make sure that I'm showing up well for my call as a pastor and for my friends. And each of these things, if they get off and I get these priorities out of order, it affects every other part of my life. Look, all of these things are important. They're vital. But not everything is of equal importance. So what happens when we get our priorities out of order? What happens when you take work and you put it at the top of the list? Does it make it a little harder on your relationship with the Lord? Does it make it a little harder on your marriage? Does it, you know, these are the things that we invest ourselves in our lives, that when we get to the end of our lives, we say things like, man, I wish I would have spent more time, spent more energy. And do you ever hear anybody say, working on the other end of that? No. It's always, man, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Man, I wish I would have spent more time focusing on the Lord's will for my life. Man, I wish I would have. Do you see how important this is? There is a biblical priority to life that God has created. And not only is there that biblical order, but then there's also a rhythm that we have in our life as well. God doesn't call us to check out and live a life of ease, and he doesn't call us to work all of the time and, you know, just forget everything else in this life by trying to gain the world. He calls us to live in a rhythm of both, of work and rest. And that is my soapbox, and I'm not going to get on it this morning because I'm preaching to myself here too. But I will say this. God calls us to work, and God calls us to rest in the blessing of everything that he has provided. And I'll say that work is not complete without rest, and rest is not worth very much if there's no work attached to it as well. God calls us to a weekly rhythm, a Sabbath rest, to rest in him, to rest in the blessings that he's giving us, and to trust him to provide. So are you living a biblical rhythm of life that allows a biblical order of life? Because when we get these things off, we get off. Our focus gets off. And all of a sudden, something else becomes the center of our life instead of Jesus Christ himself. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to close with this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. This is Paul writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. And listen to how he just takes all of this and boils it down. It is broad, and then it is also extremely specific. How is it that we should live the life that we have in Christ? Paul says this: since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truths that come from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's what it looks like to take up your cross daily and follow Christ. Is it easy? No. Will there be things that are hard about that? Absolutely. But in the midst of that, you will find true life in Christ. Our final thought is this: take up your cross daily by living in the grace of Christ and sharing that grace with others. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for how good you are to us, for giving us a place and a time to gather here in this room, to gather online in our homes. And Lord, we thank you that you are present with us. But God, as we look at who we are and who you have called us to be, help us to step deeper into obedience to you, so that we can be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody here today or anybody listening today that doesn't know you, they're not a believer, they haven't stepped into faith, we pray that today would be the day that they ask for the forgiveness of their sins and they commit to follow Jesus, your Son, for the rest of their life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.